seated. Glory to God. Isn't it good to be in church together here today? I tell you what, you love God, you decided to be here. We know, of course, there's a lot of things that we get tempted to do when the weather's this nice around here, especially this time of year. You know, we could be working in our lawns, we could be cleaning out the garage or the shed. You know, husbands, go clean out that garage and that. I better be careful. You don't need the pastor to be giving you any honey-do lists, right? Praise the Lord. But you're here in church, and we're going to be blessed and filled here today. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. And today I'm going to call this message, Break Out with God. Break Out with God. Now, Pastor Brad was up during announcing our Wednesday night service, and he said, you know, come out. You don't want to miss the word. Well, today you're not going to miss the word, because every once in a while, the Holy Ghost will lead me to minister, you know, right along the same lines that I ministered on Wednesday night, because the entire church needs it. The entire church needs it. So you folks that were here this past Wednesday, you're going to get a little bit of a double dose. How many of you know that's not a bad thing? If you ever get to a place with the Word of God that you say, oh, I don't need this, I've heard this before, you are in a dangerous place, right? But we're going to get over, we're going to talk about having a breakout with God. I've just been personally spending a lot of time in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. And of course, if you're not familiar with Jeremiah the prophet, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, God raised up Jeremiah to deal with a backslidden Israel. And I'm not here to, you know, accuse anybody here today of being backslidden, but if we're not careful, we can, all of us can fall into a routine or a tradition, or we can start just coasting with God and not taking, you know, the things of God very serious. If we're not careful, we'll just kind of rely on our past faithfulness. How many of you know we've got to have a fresh daily relationship with the Lord? And so, you know, the theme of this year is just that 2023 is the year where we get stirred up. Amen. Folks, you see how dark this world is getting. You see how sinful and secular our society is becoming on a daily basis. Just when I think that we can't see anything more evil, something the following week comes out. Folks, this is the time to stay faithful, to stay bold, get stirred up. If you want to be unique in this generation, well, be godly. Amen. And I'll tell you what, the more godly you are, the more visible you're going to become, because it's going to be so apparent, the contrast between the light and the darkness. Folks, be the light. And Jeremiah was sent to be the light to Israel in a day when Israel was backslidden. Actually, if you study the book of Jeremiah, the word backsliding or backslidden is used more in the book of Jeremiah than the rest of the Bible combined. It's where we get that term. In Israel, they thought, oh, they were good with God because of their tradition and because of their past and because of their connection to the covenant. But individually, they were not seeking him. They were living on the past. They were trying to get by, and of course, and because of that, they started to fall into ungodly practices, and they started to sin against God. The things of God weren't sacred anymore. The house of God wasn't sacred. Worship wasn't sacred to them anymore. And God raised up Jeremiah, and he told him, he said, don't be dismayed for their faces. Don't be scared to tell them what I'm going to tell you to tell them. Folks, this is just how we have a breakout with God. If you're needing to get stirred up with your relationship with the Lord, today is how you do it. Today is how you do it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. And before we get to the main message, I'm going to show you how Israel ended up in that state, how they became backslidden. And I truly believe the same thing is going on in our society today. Folks, it is the role of a pastor and ministers, especially now more than ever, to be constantly reminding you. Folks, we have more attacks now spiritually than ever before. There are more ungodly voices reaching into our lives than ever before. We've got them. We've got devices. We've got TV. We've got all this stuff. You know, internet and the world is just circulating so much garbage. It is my responsibility to keep you stirred up. Because if you get involved in those things, it's going to cool you off for God. And next thing you'll know, you'll find yourself just living on the faithfulness of last year or 5 years ago, or just having a tradition, just showing up for church, going through the routine of being a Christian, but you don't have a fresh, daily, living relationship with the Lord. Go over there to Jeremiah 2:8. This is the voice of the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, so it is the Lord talking here. And in verse 8, he's going to deal with leadership. With leadership. He says, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And that is God's way of saying the priests, or the people that were supposed to come into my presence, were not even seeking me. They weren't saying, where is the Lord? Or maybe a better way to say it, you know, in our modern language is, I gotta go find the Lord, meaning I wanna see the Lord, I wanna know the Lord, I wanna seek the Lord. He says, the priests don't seek me by saying, where is the Lord, or finding out what the Lord is doing. And he says, and they that handle the law, which is another way of saying the word, the law was the Old Testament. Of course, we know that's the word of God in the Old Testament. They that handle the word knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And so we begin with knowing that the condition of Israel got into that point because the leadership started to chase things that did not matter. Right. Folks, we got to major on the majors. We got to make sure that we keep the best doctrine, the highest doctrine, you know, keep the main thing, the main thing. He said, the priest said, where is the Lord? He said, even my leadership is not seeking me. Those that are supposed to lead the people are not seeking me. Folks, I'm gonna just tell you, we're not gonna have that problem. We do not have that problem here at Family Church. My wife and I and the leadership of this church, we have made a dedication. We seek the Lord. And it says, and those that handle the word didn't even know me. He said, the pastors transgressed against me and the prophets prophesied by Baal. Remember, Baal was a pagan god? Remember, Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal? And they tried to get Baal to answer by fire and to consume the sacrifice. Remember, they danced and they screamed and they yelled and they even started cutting themselves with stone trying to get their God's attention. Right? Remember that? Of course, Baal was a false god, but behind every false god, there is a demonic spirit. And so God was saying the prophets of the days of Jeremiah, they were prophesying by a demonic spirit. Folks, there are three spirits, so to speak, that somebody can prophesy from. Number one, and it should be the only spirit that anybody prophesies from, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Folks, the Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us to test the spirits, whether they be of God. You should test that which was being spoken. Especially if somebody, whether in TV or even in this church, says, thus saith the Lord, and they give out a prophecy, it better match the word of God. It's okay to test those things. It's okay to prove those things. It's okay to take the time to make sure that what is being said is actually from God. Amen. Absolutely. And so under this scripture, I have this little phrase I wrote under this verse in my Bible, the American church, ? I believe we're living in the days when those that are supposed to handle the word of God don't know the Lord very well. And the prophets are prophesying by demonic spirits, because you can either prophesy from the Holy Spirit, or secondly, somebody could prophesy from a demonic spirit. And this is what the Lord was dealing with the prophets in the days of Jeremiah. They were being inspired by something that was not of God. Folks, and I hate to just keep coming back to this illustration. I just use it because it's an illustration of how this can happen. See all the TV prophets in the body of Christ a couple years ago making predictions about, you know, thus saith the Lord about the presidential election, and they all were wrong. Every single one of them that we were aware of. But yet around here, we said in November, it was very clear what was going to happen. And that's what happened. I didn't need a prophecy because we can simply judge it by the word of God. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the Holy Ghost isn't in the business of predicting political elections. You got to know and understand that. Not only do you judge the content of a prophecy, judge the style of the prophecy. Because if you spend time in the Word and you see a prophecy coming forth from an individual from the Bible, you'll see that a lot of it had to do with warning. It had a lot of warning of judgment. Prophets would prophesy by the Spirit to draw people back to God, to bring conviction and change. I'm telling you, if you get on TV and you see somebody prophesying, you know, all the money you've ever dreamed of to somebody, I'm telling you, it's false. I'm here to tell you, it's false. Show me a prophet that prophesies money to you, and it won't be long before they're prophesying money away from you or from you. Folks, we got to know. And the third spirit that the Bible talks about that somebody can prophesy from is your own human spirit. So it can come from the Holy Spirit, which it should, and you should know that. Folks, the number one way that you know God is spending time in His Word. There's times you can hear things said and you'll just know it. You'll just know. The Bible says in 1 John 2 that you have an unction from the Holy One and you will be able to know and understand false teachers and false prophets. But if you spend enough time in the Word of God, you'll hear things being prophesied and you'll say, the Spirit of God wouldn't say that. That's not the content, nor is it the character or the style of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me how many Christians were absolutely deceived and are still being deceived because prophets are either prophesying from a demonic spirit or they're prophesying from their own spirit. Let me show you this. I wasn't planning on going over here. Go over a couple of books there in the Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel. Go past Lamentations. Go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Let me show you this in the scripture. And this isn't even my message here today. Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, you better get to your message here today. Don't you know how nice it is? I won't keep you past 3 o'clock, I promise. Glory to God. Go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Let me show you how this also happened in the days of Ezekiel. Now, this is the word of the Lord to Ezekiel the prophet. In verse 1, go to Ezekiel 13, 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say you unto them that prophesy, what? Out of their own hearts. Out of their own hearts, hear you the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They follow their own spirit. So a prophecy can come from the Holy Ghost, which you've got to test it by the word of God. A prophecy can come from Baal, or literally a demonic spirit, and you better know that. See, the word will make sure that you're not deceived if you know the word. You'll know. You'll know. The Bible says you have an unction. The Holy Ghost will show you when something is inappropriate or off. And third, and I believe what's going on most of all in our nation, we have prophets that are prophesying out of their own spirit. Now, you might be sitting here today saying, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a prophet. There's not a prophet in this room. And you're correct. There is not a prophet in this room here today. All right. But so many people, they think, well, it doesn't apply to me then. Well, no, because this is what we have to understand. When these prophets in the days of Ezekiel, when they were prophesying out of their own spirit, they were prophesying their preferences. Their preferences. Folks, how does that apply to us? Well, we might not be a prophet, but if we're not careful, we will always filter what God says through our own preferences. Folks, we need to kill our own preferences. We need to crush our own will and be humble before God, and then you will start to hear clearly. Oh, are you getting a hold of this here today? It's so easy to go to prayer and say, oh, I've got peace on something, but really that peace is just your preference. You got to lay down your preferences before God. You got to lay down. Of course, Abraham, who was told that he might have to sacrifice his own son, he knew that God was going to provide a different sacrifice, but he was willing to lay down what was most sacred to him in his life. folks, we have preferences. We have desires. We have our own will and our own feelings. Don't think that your own feelings is the voice of God. You've got to spend time going before the Lord and submitting your will and your desire and making sure. Jesus had to do that. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He did not. His preference was to skip it. He said, Father, if it be your will, right? Not my own will, but your will be done. But remember, he said, you know, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is saying, I've got a preference, Father, and it's not to go to that cross. But what did Jesus do? He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If Jesus would have listened to his preferences in prayer, we all would have been lost. Folks, today, if you want to have a breakout with God, take your preferences, go before God, and let him know you're willing to sacrifice them. Now, maybe he will lead you into your preference. How nice that is when that happens. But maybe he won't. But if you're going to hear the voice of God clearly in your life, you better get your preferences out of the way. You better get your preferences out of the way. Now, again, your preferences might not be wrong. Your preferences might be the absolute will of God for your life. But are you willing to go before him and to sacrifice those preferences? And I tell you what, people that live that tender-heartedness before God, they're not going to be deceived in these last days. They're not going to sit there and listen to false prophecies. I'm telling you what, if you're getting on the TV channel and you're calling in to purchase some personal prophecy, I tell you what, you're deceived already. If you're calling into the Christian radio station to donate a certain amount of money so you can get some holy water from the Holy Land to sprinkle it around your house for God's grace, I tell you what, you're deceived already. God doesn't work through good luck charms. God works through faith. He works through confession in his word. Oh, don't get swindled. Why are we on this? Why are we on this? Don't get swindled by those gimmicks on Christian TV. You don't need to be buying so-and-so's 30-year lasagna tray. It's a gimmick. It's a lie. They're prophesying out of their own spirit. They're prophesying out of their own preference. It's amazing. Everybody knew who the president was going to be, but none of them saw the coronavirus pandemic coming. None of them saw it coming. Why? Because it's not fun to prophesy a pandemic. But we see even in the New Testament, there were times when prophets, I mean, they let us know when the good and the bad was coming. They would prepare the body of Christ. Oh, anyhow, praise the Lord. That's free, no charge. Now, go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the word did not know God. Pastors were transgressing against the Lord, and the prophets were prophesying out of a wrong spirit. And because of that, Israel was backslidden, and I believe it's very much happening in the American church today. Go down to verse 11. We're in Jeremiah chapter 2. Go to verse 11. And so now it said in verse 8 that the leadership started to pursue things that did not profit. Folks, beware of doctrines that do not benefit you spiritually. An abusive prosperity message. Boy, we just keep coming back on this. Folks, some people, they ask me, you know, it just seems, you know, Pastor Tim, you get into these almost like it's like this repetitive loop on certain topics. Just keep coming. Just keep showing up service after service, service after service. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, and I'm not here to, you know, try to grandstand my spirituality or anything. I'm not the one doing that, just so you know. There's a reason. You might not be dealing with it, but somebody in our midst is dealing, or many somebodies. Or the Lord is preparing us for what is coming up right around the corner. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so we've got to remember that. And so the prophets were pursuing things that did not benefit. And if we're not careful, those same doctrines are here. We're being told all this stuff. You know, it does not benefit the church of the living God to pursue politics, getting obsessed with political things. I'm here to tell you that will not benefit your life. Your job is not to predict the next president. Your job is to pray for the next president. And if you want to change this nation, get filled with God, get filled with His Word, pray for your neighbors, lead people to Jesus Christ. If you're going to change this society, bring somebody into the kingdom of God. Don't debate them. Don't sit there and, you know, just fight over your preferred political candidates and so on. I'll tell you what, we're not to get so riled up with political things. Those are just things that leadership in the body of Christ in America are promoting that's taking people away from what they're supposed to be focused on. All of a sudden, the Christian church thinks that the Republican Party is an extension of God. I'm here to tell you, it's not. We know the Democratic Party isn't. We know that. I mean, anyhow, I'm saying, well, Pastor, you're going after political parties. You better believe it. Because people are adopting their philosophies, acting as if it's God. Listen, you better know God. You better know what evil is. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. You better understand that. We're here to seek the Lord. We're here to pray for those in office. Verse 11, he says this. He says, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? I'll tell you what, that's America right now. This nation has changed her gods. It wasn't that long ago, this was a God nation. And now the United States of America, just like Israel in the past, has changed their gods. He says, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. All of a sudden, you know, Israel got more interested in other things than they were of God. And now verse 13 tells us why. Here's what they've done. He says, for my people have committed two evils. Everyone say two evils. Here we go. Boy, you sounded real excited about that. But how excited can you really get when saying two evils? Maybe if it was zero evils, we would be more excited about that. He says, this is what's happened. He said, my leadership and my people have gotten detached, unexcited. They've lost their glory for the things of God. And he says in verse 13, because my people have committed two evils. Here they are. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God is calling himself the fountain of living waters. He says they have forsaken the living waters. And then the second thing they did that was evil, they hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Everyone say cisterns. I didn't say sisters, right? You know, you go to church and you think, you know, what's the pastor talking about? He's talking about cisterns, not brothers and sisters in Christ. Does everybody know what a cistern is? Maybe not. If not, let me explain it to you. Of course, Israel is a very dry place. It's out there in the desert. And so what a cistern is and what it does is that it gathers rainwater. For instance, you know, people still use them today in some like camps use them, campgrounds, even some homes that are out in the country or whatever. They'll use a cistern and the rainwater is channeled into this large gathering pot. Today, they're usually plastic. Back in those days in Israel, they were stone. And they were set underground, and they would store the rainwater and drink it when the dry season came. And of course, God is not criticizing them for naturally storing up water in a dry land. That's fine. How many of you know he's not talking about drinking water here? He's talking about their spiritual condition. And so he says, this is what you've done. He's like, you've stopped coming to the fountains of living waters, and you're spiritually, you're living out of cisterns. Again, something that was gathered in the past, but now you're just holding on to it to live off from it now. Folks, if we're not careful, we will spiritually try to live out of a cistern, trying to live out of the faithfulness of 5 years ago or our faithfulness last week or a year ago, and then we slip into this time where we're just coasting, and you can remember a time when you prayed every day. You got into the Word every day. You were excited about God every day. And all of a sudden, you find yourself just coasting along, living on your past faithfulness. If that's you or if that's me, then we're just living out of a cistern, spiritually speaking, as opposed to the fountains of living waters. if you are living out of a fountain, or like, let's say like an artesian well, if that's the only access you had to fresh water, you'd have to go to it every single day, wouldn't you? God is saying, stop living out of your past faithfulness, because you have to have a daily, fresh, living relationship with the Lord. He says, I want you to come to me every day. I want you to fellowship with me all the time, just like you would if you had to live out of an artesian well or a fountain. You'd have to go to it every single day. Folks, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves spiritually living out of a cistern, not praying much anymore, not studying much anymore, not seeking God much anymore. Oh, but I did that for years and years. It's okay if I just show up to church, put a smile on my face, lift my hands a little bit during worship, but during the week, we have no time with God. That's just living out of cisterns. And he says, that's a broken cistern in which there is no water. God is not interested in what you did yesterday. He is not interested in what you did last week. He's not interested in what you did 10 years ago for him. He's interested in what you're doing with him today. Yes. Amen. Amen. He said, these two evils, they left the fountains of waters, and they made themselves a cistern and just tried to live out of that spiritually. Folks, we can't do it. What do we got to do? We got to have a breakout. We got to get back there to those fresh living waters. God says, my water is moving. It's fresh. It's daily. It's not sitting in some water pot somewhere where you just, dip it out. Yeah. Folks, what's a cistern for? A cistern is for a time of trouble, right? Yeah. A cistern is something that all of a sudden, oh no, trouble, no more water, no more rain, everything's drying up. Quick, run to the cistern and only go to that water when we have trouble or a need. Folks, that's what people are doing with God. They're treating God like a cistern. They only go to him because they have trouble or because they have a need. And I'm going to show you a scripture that'll tell you God is not interested in that kind of relationship. God is our help in our time of trouble. But he does not only want to be your God to deliver you out of trouble. He wants to be your God every day. He wants to fellowship with you when things are going wonderfully. He wants to know you. He wants to be with you even when everything looks great in your life. See, our goal in life is not to avoid troubles. Our goal in life is to fellowship with God. You're in chapter 2. Go over to verse 27. And now God starts talking to them about stocks and stones. I didn't say sticks and stones. We know what sticks and stones can do to you. But words will never hurt you. But he's talking about stocks and stones. And what that's a reference to is that Israel started to like literally carve out and have themselves little trinkets and good luck charms. And they believed that these little stocks and stones would literally bring them good fortune. And God said, that's evil. God's not working through good luck charms, folks. And he says this, God's speaking to them. He says, saying to a stock, God is telling them. Go up to verse 26. Let's put it into context here. The Lord's speaking to them still. He says, as the thief is ashamed when he's caught, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying, these are what all the people of Israel were doing, saying to that stock or that good luck charm, you are my father, and to a stone you have brought me forth. For they, the people of God, the Lord says, they have turned their back unto me and not their face. How many of you know you don't want to turn your back on God? You want to turn your face to God, amen? He says this, look what God says to them. He says, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise, Lord, and save me. He said, they turned all this other stuff and said, oh, this is the source of my good fortune. If we're not careful, we'll think our job is the source of our fortune. We will think money is the source of our fortune. We'll think something else is the source of our fortune, right? But in the day of trouble, then we only go to God. He says, the only time these people ever come to me is when they were in trouble. And they say, arise, Lord, and save us out of this. And people just think God's going to be there for them. I'm here to tell you, oh, here you go. You ready? I'm going to make somebody mad. if you've spent a lifetime ignoring God and then you turn to him only in times of trouble, do you think God's going to be there? Well, look at the next verse. God's still speaking in verse 28. He says, but where are your gods that you have made for you? Let them arise. Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. He says, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. He says, all those things that you said prosper you, all those things that you spent your time on, all the things that you put in front of God, he said, let's see if they can save you in the time of your trouble. God said, I'm not just here for you to have a once in a while call to heaven out of an emergency. He says, I want to be a daily living fountain with you every single day. Folks, we got to have a breakout with God. He's trying to get them to understand, don't just think that God's just a mayday call. Mayday, mayday, mayday. God's not into answering mayday calls. See, when you know him, when you fellowship with him, you'll have all the strength you need to face that day of trouble. You'll already know what to do. That day of trouble won't catch you unaware or off guard. Amen. Stop just thinking that God is a trouble call. He's an everyday fellowship. People say, oh, just go tell God your troubles. Honestly, you know, I understand that. And don't misunderstand me. God is our helper. But you know what? I don't talk to God about my troubles. I honestly don't. I don't sit there and say, oh, I'm going to, you know, he says your heavenly Father already knows what you have need of before you ask. You know, I don't sit there and ramble about all my troubles. If I have a need, I say, Father, I thank you. You see that need? I call that need met in Jesus' name. Father, you see this thing I'm going through? Father, I just say that you give me all the grace and all the strength. Everything I need is already there. It's already provided for. Amen. But people, you know, we are supposed to have a desire to know him more than we're just trying to get out of something. Amen. Now go over to chapter 4. Now I'm just now getting to the message. So this past half hour doesn't go against my time here today. And now we're going to give you the instruction of how to break out. Amen. What we do to invigorate our relationship with the Lord, to have a living fountain, you know, with God every single day. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. You say, well, I was here Wednesday night. I don't need to hear this again. Well, I can tell you already we've said some things that are different. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lay your preferences down before him. Yes. Seek him for him. Yes. Seek him for him. Yes. Seek him for his will. Yes. Seek him that he's praised and blessed today. Yes. Seek him, Lord, I just want to please you. I don't care what it brings me to or takes me from. I want your will. I want to know your ways. I want to hear your voice in my spirit. I want to be led by the Holy Ghost every day of my life. Lord, I want to know that I'm right smack dab in the middle of your will and your plan for my life. He says, if you've been distracted with all this other things, he says, go and see if they'll save you. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Don't turn there right now, but if you've ever studied Proverbs chapter 1, remember what the Lord says? He says, because you neglected, he said, I reach towards you with an outstretched arm. He said, I reach for you to help you, but you neglected me. You neglected me. And boy, should dare I quote the rest? The Lord said, I will laugh in your day of trouble. Say, Pastor, he wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. We act like God is just there to be trampled on. We act like, you know, we can just ignore him, ignore him, ignore him. And oh, arise, Lord, now save me. I know, it's convicting. This is what we need, a living relationship. Some of you are living on cisterns. Let's just be honest with ourselves. If you're living on a cistern, put it down and get to the fountain of living waters. Seek him daily, daily. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, if you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, he says, return to me. God said, return to me. Look what he says. And if you'll put away your abominations out of my sight, then shall you not remove, or you shall not be removed or destroyed. If you've got a heart beating in your chest today, if you've got oxygen in your lungs, you've got a choice. You still got a choice. You still got hope. He said, put down the abominations, put down the distractions. Folks, no one's here telling you that you got to pray 24 hours a day. You know, it's just up to you and me. How much do we want God? People say, well, it should be this amount of time. You should read your Bible for this long every day, or you should pray for this long every day. No, the Bible doesn't tell you that, because that's each of our personal decisions. And everybody's lives are different. The question is, are you seeking Him every day? It's not about how much time have you logged. It's, are you seeking Him every day? He says, if you'll return, saith the Lord, return to me. And if you'll put away the abominations out of my sight, then shall you not be removed. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in just judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. Are we doing that? Do we go to God and say, Father, you're the source of my joy? Any good thing that I have, it's only because of you. He says, they will bless themselves in God. They will say that the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness. Folks, is the Lord your greatest joy? Is the Lord your number one pursuit? Is the Lord first and foremost in your life? He says, if so, you will see the testimony of the Lord come upon you and say, surely the Lord lives. Look what God has done. Look what the Lord has done in my life. Amen. Now, in verse 3, it now is going to give us the instruction that we're going to get into today. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. He's not talking about natural circumcision. He's talking about cutting our heart for God. What does that mean? Make your heart tender. Make your heart tender. He says, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, unless my fury comes forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, let's go back up to verse 3. Today, I'm going to give you three instructions right out of this passage. Here's what we do. Are you ready? Here's how we stir ourselves up. Here's how we have a breakout. Here's how we make sure we're not living in cisterns, making sure we're not coasting with God. Folks, boy, I see it every week of my life. I mean, people that are even living in the world are saying this. They're tired. They're fatigued. They're frustrated. You know, Christians are saying and feeling that same thing. Well, I just tell you what, I don't know completely what it is. It's been going on for a while, but it's up to us to break out of that. It's up to us to break out of that. I tell you what, I am not gonna go along with the funkiness of this world. I'm not gonna get into that funk. I'm not getting into that funk. I'm not going down that road of depression. I'm not going down that road of sadness. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. I refuse to go down and just act like, oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I'm so fatigued. Life is so monotonous or bad or hard or all that stuff. Have a breakout with God. Go to verse 3. Here's the number one instruction. He says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. Instruction number one, break up your fallow ground. Now, you might be sitting here today saying, Pastor, I have no idea what that means. Well, that's what I'm here to teach you and help you. The word fallow ground, it means useless, idle ground. It means unprepared, uncultivated, all right? He's saying to Israel, you've got ground that is unprepared, it is uncleared, it is hard, it is not prepared to receive seed so that you can grow a harvest. Fallow ground is like farming land that is not cleared. It's not being used to grow crops. It is hard, it is unprepared, and it is sitting idle. Fallow ground, I just want to make sure I don't miss anything, so I'm going to read my notes. Fallow ground is a ground that is uncultivated, doing nothing, unprepared, overgrown, and not ready for seed or to grow a harvest in your life. Now, how many of you know he's using the ground as an illustration of our hearts? He says, break up your fallow ground. Think about this. Ground has to be softened, it has to be broken, and it has to be tender before anything will grow in it. He's telling Israel, he said, you've lost your tenderness, right? You've lost that loving feeling, right? He said, you've lost your tenderness. He says, you're not broken before me. Oh, here's something that we're going to have to understand. We're going to have to soften our hearts. We're going to have to be tender in our hearts. And folks, we're going to have to break ourselves before God. Break ourselves before God. Now, when I say that, that does not mean you have to go before God crying or something like that. I'm going to show you what breaking fallow ground is and how we do that. It means simply to break yourself of your own will and desires before God when you go into prayer. Boy, that went over well. Breaking up the fallow ground means to break yourself of your own will and your own desires when you go before God when you pray. Folks, here's how you have a breakout. You go before God, and you go before God in terms of confession or in prayer. You go and you humble yourself. That doesn't mean you criticize yourself. That doesn't mean you condemn yourself. But if you need to judge yourself before God, do it. You go before him and you say, Lord, this is, you know, I understand that I want to do this in life. I want to do this. But Lord, I lay that all down before you. Just in case, if that's not your will, then I don't want it. Lord, I'm here. Here's my desires. Here's my preferences. But Lord, if my preferences are not yours, then Lord, I lay this down before you. Lord, if I've been distracted, if I've put too much time in this direction or in this direction, then Lord, I lay that down. Lord, I've been too distracted with work, or you've been too distracted with TV or too much social media or whatever. You go before God, you start laying those things down. What are you doing? You're breaking up the fallow ground. You know, if you haven't been seeking the Lord like you know you should, you go before him. Lord, I have not sought you the way I should. Lord, I've been distracted with this, that, and the other. What are you doing? You're making yourself tender before God. If you missed it, or if you have unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. That's breaking up the fallow ground. When we break up the fallow ground, we're judging ourselves before God. We're confessing our faults. We're coming clean. We're breaking our own will and our own desires before God. Folks, do you go and break yourself and say, Father, not my way, but your ways? Not my will, your will. See, when you do this over and over, you're going to prepare your heart to receive. Amen. Think about this. Folks, you can either choose to break yourself and make yourself tender in this life, or something's going to come along from this world and it's going to break you and make you tender. Yeah. Folks, let me tell you, you'd much rather make that choice for yourself than allow something to happen that has to make you tender. And I'm going to say something that makes people really uneasy, and they don't like to hear this. There are times when the Lord will permit things to happen in our life that are not good. He will permit them. He's not the author of them, but he will permit them because our heart has gotten so hard, so distracted, so away from God, and he'll allow something to come into your life that will make you tender, usually in the form of a hardship, God forbid, a tragedy. You understand what I'm saying? And I know in our modern Christianity, we don't want to teach that. We don't want to teach that. That doesn't mean every tragedy or every hardship was that. But I'm just saying that sometimes the Lord permits because we've gotten so distracted, so unprepared, we can't receive anything from him, and we're on the wrong path, and he'll allow something to come into our life to get our attention. Yeah. Folks, why don't we just make a choice right now? Whether the things in your life have been are the best they've ever been, or you're in the toughest time of your life, regardless, go before God. Yes. Go before God. Break up the fallow ground. Amen. Glory to God. You can choose to break yourself and make yourself tender, or the world can do it for you. You'd rather do it for yourself. Amen. Glory to God. I want to be tender before God. Yes. Father, I don't care if it brings me to more money or less money. I don't care if it means I've got to go somewhere else, if it's got to inconvenience my life. It doesn't matter. Lord, I want you. Lord, I want your ways. I want you to manifest yourself to me. Father, I want to hear your voice more than I want anything else in this life. Folks, this generation needs to see Christians like that. Amen? Now look at the second instruction here. In verse 3, he says, number one, break up your fallow ground. Let's admit it. We've all got uselessness or idleness in our life. Put down something useless. Pick up something profitable to God. Amen. Break up your own feelings, your own preferences. That's why the prophets of this generation prophesy out of their own spirit. They're prophesying their own preferences. They just prophesy stuff they want to see happen. And I'm telling you, when you start prophesying, you know, if you start to just seek God out of your own preferences, get those preferences out of the way. Get them out of the way. Because if you're stuck on your own preferences, God can't speak to you. There's so many Christians that are so stuck on their own preferences, they'll never hear the voice of God. Because their own preferences will drown out God's voice. Because they just got to have it this way, got to have it that way. Lord, I want it to be your way. Father, your way in this church, your way in my life, your way in everything that I'm to be, everything I am to do. Praise the Lord. He says, break up the fallow ground. I just keep giving you examples of that. And then secondly, he says, sow not among thorns. Here's the second instruction to them. He says, do not sow or plant seed upon thorns. Oh, people, this is happening and we don't even realize it. This is why so many of God's people fail to receive God's highest and best. Folks, how many of you know the Bible said, Jesus said over there in Mark 4:14, he says, the sower sows the word. The Bible says that the word of God is a seed that goes to the soil of your heart. And we can only walk in the things that grow out of our own heart. Do you understand that? Remember, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth good things. And so we have to know and understand that. How many of you believe that the word of God is being planted in your hearts here today? Anyone believe that? All right, half of you do. All right. Whether you believe it or not, it's happening. All right, but what happens? Now remember what the Bible says. What happens if seed lands on fallow ground? What if seed lands on fallow ground? No harvest to be had. So many Christians hear the word of God with an unprepared heart. We come to church thinking, okay, it's in church where I'll break up the fallow ground. Wrong. I'm not here breaking up your fallow ground. It's your fallow ground. You are supposed to break that up. I'm the sower sowing the word upon your heart. And if that soil of your heart is not soft, if it's not broken, if it's not cultivated, don't wonder why God's harvest doesn't grow in your life. If we just come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and all the other days, we do nothing with God, we do no preparing of our heart, we spend no time fellowshipping with him, well, then you're going to come and you're going to sit in church and that seed is going to be sown upon unprepared soil. Right. Nothing is going to grow. Right. How many of you believe that you want direction from God? What if God has direction for you today and that seed gets thrown out of that direction, but it lands upon an unprepared heart? The direction that you are believing God for is on the other side of your tenderheartedness. God is going to be faithful. He's going to make sure that seed gets cast into your heart. So if you need direction in your life, you better be prepared to receive it. God's job is not to break up the fallow ground in our life. God's job is to just sow the seed, and he's going to be faithful. He said the sower sows the seed. Some of it lands on the roadside or the hard ground, and it grows nothing. Some of it lands on the stony soil, and it shoots up, but it dies so quickly because it had no root. Some seed lands among the thorns. and gets choked out. He said, but some seed lands upon good ground and it produces a harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold. See, good ground is prepared. Good ground is broken and tender. Good ground is ready to receive it. Good ground says, my will is not in the way. My desires and my feelings are not in the way. So not among thorns. What if direction comes to you today, but your heart wasn't prepared? What if God, when I say vision, I'm not talking about a vision. Vision, you know, in its general sense, is a biblical term for God, you know, giving you insight into your future and things that you would do. And he's not going to show you everything. But what if God had vision for you today? What if he had an idea for you today? What if he had an idea for your family today? But you were not prepared to receive it because your heart was not prepared. What if we spend no time this week going before God and fellowshipping with him, and then next week your answer comes? What if vision comes? What if direction comes? What if correction comes? See, correction is something that we should all love and desire because God's trying to keep us from something that's going to hurt us. Don't allow the seed of the word to fall upon an unprepared heart. What if we need healing in our body? The Bible says, what is the number one source of healing in the Bible? The word. The word is the number one source of healing. But what if our hearts aren't prepared during the week? Things that we're believing for, things that we have need of, is on the other side of a tender heart. It's on the other side of people crushing their own will, dispersing their selfishness, submitting to their spouses. Stop being so insistent upon your ways. Oh, what if conviction falls on an unprepared heart? What if vision? What if correction? What if healing? What if God's version of prosperity falls upon you and you're unprepared? And then the third and final instruction is in verse 4, Jeremiah 4:4. He says, circumcise yourselves. Oh my goodness, did we just say that in church? Well, he's not talking about natural circumcision. He says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart. Circumcision here is being used as an illustration of stubbornness. Stubbornness. Here's the third instruction, circumcise your heart. Number one, break up the fallow ground. Two, don't sow seed among the thorns. And three, circumcise your heart, meaning literally cut away your stubbornness, or the word I'm going to use is your insistence. Oh boy. Christians are addicted to their own insistence. They will insist on things that God is trying to talk to them, you know, to do something different or to lead them in a different way. Christians can get insistent from everything, from going to church or not. You know, they get insistent against, you know, things like tithing. They can get insistent against, you know, praying in the Holy Ghost. They can get insistent on what job they're going to have. They're insistent upon who they're going to marry. They get insistent on where they're going to invest. They're insistent, insistent, insistent. Folks, when we know God, we go before him and we say, Father, I have no insistence for myself. I have no insistence upon myself. Circumcision of the heart is a symbol of stubbornness or our personal insistence. Your own desires could be the very thing that you need to cut away. Think about this. Folks, I deal with this all the time. I see people, they'll get insistent. They'll be dating somebody and they'll say, I'm insistent. I'm marrying this one. Did you lay down that insistence? That might be the one for you. That might be who God has for you. But have you gone before him and say, Father, Lord, I want your way, your will. You know, have you taken your job? There's people, I'm just insistent on having this job. Well, does your job take you out of the things of God all the time? But people say, I'm insistent because my salary is this and our living is good and I'm not going to risk it. Well, you're getting insistent ahead of the things of God. You better go before God. You better have a greater desire for him than you do income, a greater desire for him than you do your living and all the nice things around you. Oh boy, I see people get insistent about ministry. I said this on Wednesday night. At any given time in the churches that I pastor, there's usually about 40 people that believe they're called to a fivefold ministry. And it's so tough to be the pastor who looks at them and say, I'm sorry, you're not. Because a fivefold ministry gift is not something that is easily hidden. It is evident. And it's not just evident between one senior minister. It'll be evident amongst many. That when you're called to the fivefold, there'll be a demand for you. People will be knocking on your door. If you're the only one called to the ministry and you're the only one that knows it, then you're not. And they get insistent, no, I'm going to do this. Pastor, I'm going to do this. I see myself out in front. I see myself leading. I see myself doing this. Folks, I've realized this now after 17 full years of pastoring, which isn't a ton, but it's enough. I realize that the more I go in ministry, the more I go to God and say, Lord, if you don't want me in leadership, I'm willing, even though I know that's what you've called me to do. But Lord, I don't have to be seen. Put me in the back room. Let me flip the switches. Let me sweep the floor when no one's there. You know, I noticed, you know, as I get older in the things of God and as I know him more, I get less and less insistent. I don't have, you know, of course he called me to be the pastor here. So I am the pastor here. However, if he said, if he spoke to me and said, I've got another plan for you. I got something else for you to do. I'll do it. Yeah. Folks, you cannot even know the love I have for you in this church. And also for the church I pastor in Erie. I love the churches that I pastor. I love knowing you and having this relationship. But I tell God, Lord, you see, you know how much I love it. I'll leave it, though, if I have to. I'll leave it if you have. I will not be insistent. I'm not insistent on being in Jamestown. I'm not insistent on being in Erie. The last thing I'd want to do is go pastor a church in New York City. But I say that all the time. Lord, if you want me down there raising up a church. La, 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 la. I do not want to hear that, but I'll do it.
That's it.
Lord, I like where I live right now, but I'm not insistent on it. Lord, I don't care if whatever you take me to, if it brings me more money or less money. I don't care. It's whatever you have.
Amen.
Let go of your insistence. We need more believers coming before God saying, Father, I want your will. And he said, if you'll do this, if you'll break up the fallow ground, he said, you'll say in truth, you know, that the Lord lives in truth, righteousness, and judgment. What is that? He said, you're going to see the fruit of it.
Yeah.
You start calling out for his will, you're going to start knowing it.
Yeah.
You start calling out for his voice in your life, his voice is going to start showing up.
Yeah.
And just think, he may ask you to do something extraordinarily uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Now, if you're already married, don't start saying, oh, I don't have to say insistence on my marriage anymore. That's not what we're talking about. Folks, let me show you, and we'll close right here. Go to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you what happens when you get filled with God. When you have a breakout with the Lord. Break up that fallow ground. Break it up. Go before God. Lord, I don't care. I don't want any of me. Lord, I'm the problem. You're never the problem. Deal with my personal will and my desires. Lord, if it be not of you, I don't want it. Like David cried out, he said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it unto me and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. We need more of God's people praying this way, seeking God this way. And I know we've got many of you here. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not dropping a bomb on everybody and trying to just beat you down, stir you up. Go to Acts 4:31 and we'll close right here. Now this is when John and Peter were released after they were persecuted, beaten. Remember, they had come out of jail. They were threatened never to preach again in the name of Jesus. And they got into a big company of their own believers there. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled. Everyone say filled. There's the key word for this day and time. What does this world need to see? Filled believers. And God's definition of filled believers. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come, by the way. Not yet, but in the weeks to come. It says, and they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. They got filled with God, and the word started to come from them boldly. In verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed. Now, this is a filled congregation that we're talking about. There was many of them. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Say the next four words with me in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Go back up there to verse 32. And it says, neither, so they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Do you see in verse 31 they got filled? What happened in verse 32? It says that they were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them, none of them in their midst, that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. As soon as they got filled with God, as soon as they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't get attached to material possessions. They didn't get attached to their own desires. They didn't get attached to their own stuff. They got detached from stuff. Why are we living in a time, everybody, when we think that the Spirit-filled life attaches us to more money? We think now that a revival brings more money and more, you know, attachment to our possessions. But we see in the scripture, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, all of a sudden you're like, nope, things that are in my life aren't even mine anymore. I don't love them. I don't have to have them. I'm not insistent upon their ownership. Lord, if you want me to sell it, if you want me to give it, if you want me to do this, if you want me to do that, if I've got a brother or sister in need, I'll just sell, I'll bless them. Notice they got detached from material possession and got attached to their local church. Do you see that? They said, oh, I'll just look around. These people around me, the people I love most, if I can help them, I'm going to do it. Glory to God. What does that show you? When God fills you, he starts detaching you from your own will and desires. What are our possessions, the things that we enjoy? Do we got to go and sell them all? No. Can you enjoy things in this life? Yes. But I'm making the point that when God fills you, you all of a sudden be like, your will. This thing in my life, if I got to sell it, I'll sell it. I'm not attached to it. I can walk away from it. See, folks, this is what we want. And the scripture goes on to say that they were filled with a great awe. There was awe in their midst. Nobody lacked in their midst. Not because gold rained out of heaven, but because people were filled with God and they became less selfish. What did they do? They broke up the fallow ground. They weren't insistent on their own stuff. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to be a Spirit-filled, biblical Christian. Father, come into my life. Detach me from anything and everything that is in my life, obviously, except for my wife and my kids, and you understand. I'm talking about the menial things. Lord, if you've got a different place for me to go, I'll go. If there's something in my life that I'm to give away, I'll give it. If I'm to sell it, I'll sell it. Lord, I just will be so sold out. I just want you, I want your ways, and I want to be a blessing to your people. Break up the fallow ground, because now there was great power in that church. Show me a church that's attached to material possessions, and I'll show you a church that has no power in it. But show me a church that's filled with God and detached from material things and detached from their own insistence, and I'll show you a church where miracles take place, where souls get saved, where their community will be changed. Folks, we're not here to play church. We're here to win this city. Glory to God. But I'm telling you, it's going to come from tenderheartedness and being prepared during the week, living out of that fresh living water every day. Get away from that cistern. Ever caught yourself living on a cistern? Oh, come on. We've all been there. Don't act so holy and precious all of a sudden. Like you've never just gone into neutral with God. You know what I mean? You ever put your car in neutral? You know, when it runs out of gas, you got to put, you know, I've been there. I've had to put my car in neutral a couple times just in the last couple months, just going through the drive-through at Starbucks. I had two different cars break down in the Starbucks. I literally, people looking at me, I'm like, just pushing my car out of the way. It's all right. And it sure, you know, that's what neutral is. You're just at the whim of whatever's pushing on you. People in neutral, you know what I mean? If a car's in neutral, you can push it back. If the car's in neutral, you can push it forward. Get out of neutral. Get into gear. Go forward. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't let this world push you around. Just take you wherever the winds of doctrine are taking you. Get in and get have a breakout with God. Go and break, break up your own intentions and will and your insistencies before Him. Oh, He'll start showing you, I'm not attached to anything. I'm not attached to anything. Does that mean that you're not allowed to have nice things? No, you can have nice things. But does it just means that they're temporal. Things come and go out of my life. Things come to my life. Sometimes we think things come to us so we get blessed. No, sometimes they're coming to us so they can just move through us. Just something God puts in your life and all of a sudden He says, yeah, that's great. Sell it. Get rid of it. Give the money here. Do this. Lord, none of it's my own. This building's not mine. My house isn't mine. My car isn't mine. Nothing's mine. You aren't mine. You understand? This ministry isn't mine. I'm a steward of what all belongs to God. Amen. Get yourself detached from your own insistence and watch God start moving. Did you get something out of this here today? That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Father God, we just love You and praise You. Father, we believe that not only us, of course it starts right here. We keep our own house clean. We need to break up the fallow ground. Lord, there just seems to be something in the world right now. Idleness. Oh, Lord. There seems to be something upon our nation that is making believers very lethargic and idle. The next thing you know, we have an uncultivated heart. Our heart isn't tender and soft, and therefore it doesn't receive the word, and therefore Your plans go unmet. Lord, we see that Jeremiah was sent to that nation, to those people that were facing a similar situation. And You gave the instruction, break up the fallow ground. Do not sow thorn or seed among thorns. You told us, Lord, to circumcise our heart, put aside our stubbornness and our insistence. And Father, we're going to come before You detached. Father, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to have to be detached. Lord, nothing we have is our own. Father, if there be any plans that I have that have to be changed because they're not the plan of God, Lord, I yield to Your plan. I yield to it. Wherever it takes me, whatever I have to do. For Father, You said, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. So Father, we just yield today. We're tender-hearted today. We bless You. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The first and greatest act of having a tender heart is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Ask yourself that question right now, just in your heart. Am I saved? Have I personally invited Jesus into my heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord And if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're not saved here today, folks, do not leave until you are. It's not a family church idea. It's God's plan for every human being to be saved from your sin, washed and cleansed, given eternal life. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. Hell is a real place, but the good news is heaven's a real place. God never wanted you to go to hell. So he gave his son to pay the price so that you can be saved. So Jesus came to this earth. He took the punishment that we deserved for our sins so that we could be in heaven with him. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see you lift your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you today. But if you're here today and you know you need Jesus in your heart, you want to be saved, you want to give your life to him, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice? Can you lift your hand now? Is there anybody? I started to see a hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody here that you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that heaven's my home. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Confront and deal with these things now. Be tender with God now while there is hope. Well, we did have some hands lifted, so I'm going to lead us all in that prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak them right out. God will hear you. We're all going to be praying right along with you. Many, many people in this room have made that decision. We're not going to, you know, revile you or, make fun of you or anything. We're going to rejoice with you. We're just thrilled for you. So let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's good to see people confessing Christ, isn't it? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, you are loved today. I appreciate you being hungry for the word. Folks, let's get filled. Let's stay filled. Let's stay stirred up. 2023 is our year. Amen. Let's just give him the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, we just command your hand of blessing upon each one. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.